Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity to be here together with your people. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would continually work in our hearts and make us more to reflect you, Jesus, and to be your people and to love each other, because that really does reflect you. Thank you for this beautiful morning, and thank you for the chance to be together. We pray that you will open your word to us, and we will hear it and we'll apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm pretty sure I have. This is a long chapter. I'll read it really fast. How's that? Is that good for me? Okay, no, I'm not doing that. Then Samuel addressed all Israel. I have done as you asked and given you a king. Your king is now your leader. I stand here before you, an old, gray-haired, bald-headed man, and my sons serve you. I have served as your leader from the time I was a boy to this very day. Now testify against me in the presence of the Lord and before his anointed one. Whose ox or donkey have I stolen? Have I ever cheated any of you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever taken a bribe and perverted justice? Tell me, and I will make right whatever I've done wrong. No, they replied, you have never cheated or oppressed us, and you have never taken even a single bribe. The Lord and his anointed one are my witnesses today, Samuel declared, that my hands are clean. Yes, he is a witness, they replied. It was the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, Samuel continued. He brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. Now stand here quietly before the Lord as I remind you of all the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors. When the Israelites were in Egypt, I don't know why that's there. When the Israelites were in Egypt and cried out to the Lord, he sent Moses and Aaron to rescue them from Egypt and to bring them into this land. But the people soon forgot about the Lord, their God. So he handed them over to Sisera, the commander of Hazor's army, and also to the Philistines and to the king of Moab, who fought against them. Then they cried to the Lord again and confessed, we have sinned by turning away from the Lord and worshiping the images of Baal and Ashtoreth. But we will worship you and you alone if you will rescue us from our enemies. Then the Lord sent Gideon, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel to save you. But you lived in safely, but when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. All right, here's the king you have chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. Now, stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You know that it does not rain at this time of the year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king. So Samuel called the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die, they all said to Samuel. For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. Don't be afraid, Samuel reassured them. You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart, and don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away.
Drama team, take it.
If you want to stay, you can. Have we got sound? Good, good, good.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to hire that team to solve all my problems. They really seem motivated and thoughtful. So let's talk about the background of the history of where we're at right now. Let's give it a little background. We're looking at Saul, who's been anointed king for the nation of Israel. If you look back before the time of Samuel, and Samuel does talk about this later on, he gives kind of a brief history of the birth of the nation of Israel. They were in Egypt and they were slaves, and God appointed his own leaders, Moses and Aaron, to deliver them.
Through a series of miracles and signs and wonders, he delivered the people of Israel, and that was the birth of a nation. They wandered in the desert for a while, but it's a long history of disobedience, if you think about it. Israel never really quite stayed with the Lord for very long. It was always they'd stay with him for a while, and then they'd just kind of drift away and start, oh, I think I'll worship these other idols that these other nations worship. I'm going to worship those other gods and worship their idols. And so the Israelites kept hitting new lows of morality. That was kind of their MO. They just kept getting from bad to worse. And so God later on appointed various judges to come in. And if you have read or are familiar with the book of Judges, you realize that these men and women weren't really the apex of morality. You know, if you read that book, it's kind of disgusting how stupid they were. Like, it was crazy. So, you know, we've represented, of course, Samson as the wonderful godly hero, and he was a scum, as Steve likes to say, the schmuck of destiny. This is Samson, the schmuck of destiny. And he was. He was really messed up. So they kept hitting newer lows until God intervened. And then the other one that Samuel doesn't even talk about, but that was kind of the final thing that happened at the end of Judges. God intervened again. There was a miraculous birth event. Hannah gave birth to a son. She was barren, and she gave birth to a son named him. Hannah and Elkanah named him Samuel. And God, when he does a miraculous birth event, it usually means something's up. It means there's a change in the way he's dealing with people. That God is rescuing his people. So God is starting a new thing. But even during Samuel's time, they were plundered by the Philistines. And so they'd had enough of that. The people had had enough. They got fearful. And Samuel rescued them, even though they went to battle without thinking about it, without consulting the Lord, and the ark got taken, and all of that stuff happened. Before they thought, they didn't think about it, and they decided, I'm just scared. I just want to do something. We need to appoint a king, because all the other nations have kings, and the king will protect us from those other nations. He'll go to battle for us, and he'll take care of all this stuff. Right? So, you know, the last thing that happened that made them appoint a king, made them ask for a king, was, you remember the story, the Ammonites had threatened the land of Gilead, and they'd come in, they said, we're going to gouge out all your men's eyes, and if you don't respond within the next few days, I thought that was kind of nice of them to give them here's your warning, I'm going to gouge out all your men's eyes, but I'm going to give you 2 days to see if anybody helps. Kind of weird, but that was thoughtful. You know, I guess they were, I don't know, the rules of war back then. And sure enough, Saul responded, and of course he got a whole bunch of people together, and they decided, this is our king, this is the guy, we are glad to have him. So if you look back, remember back in 1 Samuel 8:5, they went to Samuel and they said, look, you are now old and your sons are not like you, give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. And Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for it is not me they're rejecting, but you. They don't want me to be your king any longer. I had that there, but it's okay. So, this was disobedience. They're asking for a king. This was disobedience. It was their failure to trust and rely on God and trusting in their own wisdom instead. Anybody else do that occasionally? Fail to rely on God and trust in your own wisdom instead? You know, like all the time. I mean, I'm usually fine until I get scared or times get difficult. It's like, I can trust the Lord as long as everything's cool. But the minute things get tough or weird, or I get really unsure of how this is going to work out, then I start really thinking. I start getting to work and trying to figure this out, how I'm going to solve this problem. That's kind of my tendency. And that's exactly what Israel did. But then you might ask yourself, okay, but wait a minute, Dan. Wasn't a king part of God's plan? Wasn't that kind of in his plan to have a king? If you think about it, he's got these prophecies about, in fact, there's that one in way back in Genesis where it says the scepter, we have this up there, The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. He's talking about a ruler. He's talking about a king. And he's talking to Judah, and he's saying, from your line, a king will come. So up to this point, we know that God has promised a deliverer, one who would rescue the nation. He even says it's a prophet greater than Moses. And as we look forward in our Bibles, we can know that the Messiah came through the line of David. And in this one, we look back and we say, well, Judah, that's the line. He comes from the line of Judah. There's going to be a deliverer. There's going to be a Messiah. An anointed one is what Messiah means. It's going to come from the line of Judah. Later on, we figure out it's through David. So why is God scolding them for appointing a king? Well, obviously, the first one is, it's from the wrong line, fellas. Saul was from the line of Benjamin, not Judah. What are you doing appointing this king? They weren't waiting on God. They just decided, we need a king, and this guy looks good. He looks strong. He kind of seems to be a warrior, although he's maybe a little bit weird and hides when he gets scared. So God had more in mind than temporal comfort and safety for one nation. That was the whole plan of his Messiah and his deliverer and his king. He was concerned about more than just, let's stay safe. Let's protect ourselves from the other nations. Let's just keep our good thing here. God really wanted to do something much greater. In fact, if you look at this verse in Genesis 49, it says, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the scepter, the ruler's staff, the one whom all nations will honor. So God's plan was bigger than just the Israelites, but the Israelites didn't get that. They were just concerned about their own safety, about their own worries. Our sights are often too low. You know, I'm just kind of looking for a little peace and quiet. God's looking to change the world. And if I want to trust him, if I learn to trust him and cooperate, he will use me in his great purposes. So why do we limit what God wants to do through us? A lot of times it's fear, insecurity. I didn't ask Amy about this, so I'm just going to go in and talk about Amy, about fear and insecurity. Amy's been working at Stoller Middle School for how long? About 12 years?
13.
13 years, Stoller Middle School. She's been teaching math. Is it okay if I tell this story? It is a crazy story. All right. I'm going to tell it, so I just it's kind of. And just very recently, out of the blue, she was picking up her daughter at school at the Lutheran school, Pilgrim Lutheran, and the principal steps out of the door and says, hey, I'm glad you're here. We're probably going to hire a math teacher soon. Are you interested? And she goes, I'll think about it, I guess. And she really thought about it. Amy thought about that. She's been working for 13 years at Stoller Middle School teaching math. It's been secure. It's been good money. It's been safe. And it would have been safer to keep, you know, that job in a public school. Think of the, you know, the benefits, all of that stuff. The pay, this would be a huge cut in pay. It would be a huge cut in benefits. And so Amy has to ask herself, what does God really want to do with me? I'm not putting any pressure on Amy at all. I just don't feel that. You know, I believe God looks at our jobs and careers as much greater than simply providing security for our families. I know he cares about our families, but a lot of times we have to risk some things to rely on him, to step out in faith for him to do greater things, bigger things than just taking care of our families. And I saw in Amy's story, and I don't know how this is going to work out. She's decided she's jumping off the plane. Hopefully there's a parachute. She's going to go for it. And they're trying to figure out how to make the money work, which I appreciate. But see, the better thing is here, I think God wants to have Amy make a bigger impact in the world. And actually change kids' lives. So God, in order to make our lives more available to our greater purpose, sometimes we have to risk. We have to step out in faith. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and say, we always have to do that. We're going to make our lives more available to God. So the other part, so there are two problems with the king thing that Israel got into. One was he was from the wrong line. The other one, it was too soon. It was just too soon. They jumped the gun. God actually had a plan, and his timing is superior to ours. I want it all, and I want it now. It's so hard to wait when the need is great. I think of Abraham and Sarah. You know, think about jumping the gun. I don't know if you know that story of Abraham and Sarah. God promised them descendants greater than the sands on the seashore, the stars in the sky. He says, Abraham, come out here and look at the sky. Count those stars. Oh, can't do it, God. Okay, that's how many descendants you're going to have. He goes, cool, I'm old. He goes, trust me. And so Abraham trusted him for a while. And then he said, okay, I think what God, is actually his wife, Sarah, which is so weird. She goes, I think what God meant is for you to have my servant, this lady, Hagar, and take her and sleep with her and have descendants through her. That's what it means, not you and me. Well, God specifically promised through Abraham and Sarah. But I think maybe this is what God meant. We'll help him out. It was too soon. It was 13 years too soon. Because at 100 years old, God did have Isaac, his first son, his own between him and Sarah, his only son. So is there a lesson here? You know, I think God is rarely in as much of a hurry as I am. I'm pretty certain he's never in as much of a hurry as I am. As we interpret God's patience and ability to see the long view, we often look at it and we think, oh, God's just not interested, or he's not involved, or he's too busy. He's not really aware of my situation. That fire that needs to be put out, he's not even aware, but we better go do something. What happens when we try to solve that problem? Not good things. We make the fire bigger often. So we often interpret God's, just his patience, as inaction or inability. And it's not true. See, Israel jumped the gun by, I'm going to say, about 40 years with Saul. And if they'd been able to wait, now that seems tough, wait 40 years. But I think they ended up creating bigger problems. They really never did deal with their enemies on all sides. In fact, the enemies kept raiding them and attacking them, and then Saul had to be here and there. And then Saul got distracted and decided he was wanting to kill David anyway. That was Saul's plan. I'm not really concerned about the Philistines. I'd really rather kill this guy, David, because I'm nuts. All right? I'm absolutely crazy. I'm bat crap crazy. Yeah, I said that. I'm sorry. So Saul, you know, kept the Philistines at bay for a bit. But then if you think about all the needless war and the bloodshed and destruction that was a result of his kingship, wow, you know, and we're going to get to look at that this summer. In June, we're going to start talking about all the garbage that went down because Saul was king. Yay. Yay. We're excited. So as we're here in verses 2 through 5, it says Samuel standing before them, and he just wants it on record that he served them. And he didn't serve himself. And he served them faithfully all his life. And that God had also been faithful and had taken care of them in spite of all their faithfulness. That's what Samuel's lesson to them is. Look, I'm standing here. I've been here all my life, and I've served you. I've given myself for you sacrificially. And I want you to remember and be aware that God has taken care of you, even though you really have messed up, people. You've really abandoned him, and yet God has taken care of you. And that's his lesson. Samuel says, you know, I wasn't in it for the perks, people. You know, unfortunately, his sons were a little bit. He never abused his authority. He never let it go to his head. I'm sure, though, that his sons were a bit of a disappointment. You know, and so, but they didn't really respect Samuel for that. They were looking for somebody taller and stronger and more outgoing. And that's why they wanted Saul. It's human nature to look to outward values in leaders. You know, somebody handsome and tall, with a kingly look, a warrior. That's just what the people are looking for. But far more important is character, and we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Particularly faithfulness and a servant attitude. Those were not Saul's strong suits, were they? Faithfulness and a servant attitude. I don't see much of the servant attitude in Saul. And, you know, for 22 years of City's Edge, we've had some immensely talented and gifted folks with amazing potential. And frankly, I'm sick of the word potential. Like, I mean, I'm great, but show me your faithfulness. Show me your servant attitude. That's what really wins in the end. If you have that, God is pleased and people are blessed. So then Samuel goes on and he tells them in verse 6 through 12, he tells them about, just kind of goes through a brief history, actually about 800 years of Israel's history in about 100 words. And he kind of tells them, here's the way this has worked out, right? Here's the way this has happened. You know, Moses and Aaron took you out of the desert. They redeemed you. They rescued you from the nation of Egypt. And they took you out into the desert. They went through the Red Sea, and it didn't take you about 45 minutes before you were worshiping idols, people. Right? And what did God do? Did he abandon you? Did he give up on you? Well, you know, he talked about it with Moses. But no, he didn't. In fact, he delivered you. He delivered you from that. He gave you another chance. And he goes on and on. He gets all the way into the book of Judges, and he says there were all these judges that came, and God sent them. You didn't appoint them. God, you cried out to God. He heard you, and he sent these people to rescue you because you didn't know what to do, and you were scared, and God sent them. The Lord appointed them. This was not a human scheme. It was not the people's choice. The people didn't go, how are we going to get out of Egypt? Let me think. How about this Moses guy? He murdered somebody. He's probably good. Yeah. No, it wasn't the people's choice. It was God's plan. He raised them up. And so you have this following account of Israel's apostasy and God's grace. From the end of Genesis to the previous chapter of 1 Samuel 11 in about 100 words. Moses and Aaron through the judges until right there, until Samuel. And God, Samuel's message in all of this is, you didn't choose them. God did. You are way off the res, folks. See, Samuel's making a point. God is faithful even when you are not. The standard pattern is you forget about him, you reject him, he lets you experience life without his protection and care, and then it doesn't go well. Oddly enough. And you cry out to God, and he raises up someone. Lather, rinse, repeat. And what Samuel is saying in all this is, God has been your king. He's been faithful and patient. Now, how good an idea is it for you to appoint your own king? So Samuel then says, okay, stand here. Here's the king that you chose. And here comes the warning. Okay, you've got a king. Now you've got to keep him happy. Good luck with that. If you know much about Saul, he's not a happy person. He's kind of manic depressive, right? You got to keep him happy. And by the way, the previous arrangement still applies. You still have to honor and serve God. But now you got to honor and serve God, and you got to honor and serve the king. It's your choice. And if the king turns out to not be following the Lord, you got a problem. Because the king's going to demand your obedience. He's going to take your children, your sons, and make them serve in his army, your mothers, your wives, your daughters, and serve and cook him food and all of this stuff. Is that what you want to do? Well, that's what you've done. Remember that your people's still under a covenant. If you remember God and you honor him and keep his commandments, he will protect you and even bless you. If you don't, the king's not going to be of any help. I'll tell you that right now. I like, and the covenant still applies. I like where in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19, I think it is, it says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You know, that's where you really get to hear the heart of God, just that concern. It's like, quit making stupid choices. Choose life. You don't have to go this way. It's up to you. I'm giving you a choice. You know, we often ask, well, why does God let these things happen, these evil things happen? Because God is not going to take away our choices. And he's not going to take away other people's choices just to protect us. That happens. God has chosen in his wisdom, some might call it craziness, his risk, he has chosen to give us the ability to choose. Free will. He's given us that ability. And guess what happens when we exercise that? It turns out not always the best stuff. Huh? And so he says, I'm giving you the pattern. Live obediently to me. That's the way. That's the way. That's the way to life. Oh, that you would choose life. Oh, that you would do that so that you and your descendants might live. And bad things happen when you forsake the Lord. So Samuel gives him a little, just a little illustration of the decision that they made. He says, stand here and see the great thing that the Lord is about to do. The wheat harvest in Israel is, roughly mid-May to mid-June. And it really just doesn't rain in the spring until, not like in Oregon, that's all it does in the spring. I'm enjoying today. I think it's not raining, right? So far. It could happen. But spring is really beautiful in Oregon when it doesn't rain. It's just amazing and it's green. And I don't know if it was quite so green in Israel, but the idea is Samuel saying, you would never see rain, and I'm going to show you that there is going to be rain. And there was a deluge, extremely unusual, and it struck fear into the people, and there's thunder. And thunder is especially portentous for the ancient people. They considered that the voice of God, that God is angry at us. And they say, pray to God so we don't die. And Samuel says, you won't die. Keep his commandments. I just want to illustrate that you made a bad choice. And that what you did is inappropriate. Your decision to get a king was jumping the gun. God has a plan for you, and you're jumping the gun. You're doing this in your own wisdom. And if you forget about him, it will go poorly for you. But God will never completely forsake you, is what Samuel says. Not because you're such stellar folks, but because God is faithful to who he is. You are his people, and he will not dishonor his own name. You might dishonor his own name. You might dishonor your own name, but he won't dishonor his own name. And I like what he says at the end there. I will continue to be faithful for you in prayer. I will not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right. Essentially, that's really the work of anybody who's in ministry. That's really the basic work of a pastor, is to pray for you. And as I read that, I hate when I study the scripture and then I learn things I'm supposed to be doing. Oh, and I feel responsible, and I like feeling irresponsible. That's much more comfortable to me. But I hate reading the scripture and learning, oh, I'm really supposed to be praying for you. That's the most important thing I can do, is pray for you all. And there's two parts to that. Of course, he says, I will not, forgot what it was. I will not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right. And basically, as a pastor, if that's what you do, you're praying for people, you're asking God to intervene and work in their lives and help them to grow. And then you're just teaching the truth and making sure that it's the truth. You're doing your job. What's interesting there is I don't see any of that part that says, I will continue to try to fix you. That's not what Samuel's saying. I will continue to try to fix your problems. Not my job. It's not Samuel's job. I will continue to be that person who listens to everything you say, and tries to work out a solution for you. No.
That's Beth.
Wow. Okay, we do that, but we're guilty of that. Really, it's what God does in your lives that matters, not what Beth does in your lives. Blasphemy! That sounded like Brooks. So that's the things that I will answer to God for. I will answer to God for those things. It's kind of comforting to know that it's that simple. Remember to pray for people, and remember to learn and speak the truth. Always the truth of Scripture. Did I pray for you? Did I commit myself to teaching you the pure truth and always making certain it isn't my wisdom or the wisdom of the world? And so Samuel closes by this. He says, remember that God is good. Look at his record of faithfulness and care. And if you are unfaithful to him, this is kind of the final warning, if you're unfaithful to him, even your king's not going to be able to help you. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how many people are on your side. If you're disobedient to the Lord, things are not going to go well for you. You know, sometimes the solutions we ask for end up being worse than the original problem. If you look at this, as we look ahead, and when we look ahead at the story of Saul, we'll realize that, yeah, that's kind of the issue there. The solution looks like it was really worse than the problem. They could have dealt with it in a godly way, but they didn't. They chose Saul. To illustrate that idea, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the 18th Amendment. That was the amendment done in the 1920s for prohibition of alcohol. And everybody was really behind this amendment. Well, there was a very, very strong lobby, probably the strongest lobby ever in the nation, to do away with alcohol so that alcohol would be illegal to drink in the 20s. And actually, the ideas were great because alcoholism was rampant. About 100 years ago, I read this and I'm still having trouble wrapping my mind around it. About 100 years ago, the average consumption of alcohol for a person 15 years old or older in a year would amount to 7 gallons of pure alcohol.
Jeez.
Pure alcohol, not whiskey, would amount, the alcohol content, the average consumption in a year for the person 15 years and older. So that was the reality. People were toasted most of the time. And the problem was there was abuse in the homes. They weren't raising their kids. There was irresponsibility. They were abusive to their wives because there wasn't protection for women. Women were still treated as, thought of often as property in many of these homes. And they didn't have options and they didn't have transportation. And so the idea behind it was great. We got to do something about this. People are stupid. So let's legislate it. We know that works out well every time. So on 12:01 a.m. on January 17, 1920, the 18th Amendment went into effect, and prohibitionists rejoiced that at long last, America had become officially, and they hoped, irrevocably dry. But just a few minutes later, 6 minutes past midnight, six masked bandits with pistols emptied two freight cars full of whiskey from a rail yard in Chicago. Another gang stole 4 casks of grain alcohol from a government-bonded warehouse, and another hijacked a truck carrying whiskey. Just 6 minutes from the time prohibition went into effect. The results of prohibition turned out to actually be increased alcoholism, organized crime, horrendous violence, and the weaponizing of the IRS. I'm just saying. The cure was worse than the illness, people. And I can be terribly impatient, I know that. But I think the lesson here is, pray before you act. Don't move forward in fear or anger, even with your own best intentions. Seek the Lord before you act. If you do act in impatience and fear, you'll create bigger and newer and worse problems. People, God's solutions are different than what usually comes to our minds. You think you're smart, and you probably are, but you're not smarter than God. And that's our problem. A lot of times we think either we care more than God or we're smarter than God. But we're not either. God's solutions are different than what usually comes to our minds, and they're always better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are wise and that you are strong, and above all, that you are good. Lord, help us to trust in that. Help us to call out to you. Help us to live according to the way you've told us to live, because it brings life, and we would choose life, and we would choose to bring life to others. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.